There's a story about a single friend that asked a father of four children, and was probably observing what happens when you have four children. It's always very interesting. And one of the most unusual hallways we have is the nursery hallway. If you want to just enjoy yourself and watch parents trying to get their act together, it's the nursery hallway. I remember those days. I won't talk about some of the things that I had to handle with my children in that hallway. But anyway, the single friend asked the father of the four, "Why do you love your kids?" He thought for a minute, and the only answer he could come up with, which was the right answer, "Because they're mine." And that's what we're going to look at. The Father loves believers in a very wonderful way because you're His. Isn't that something? He's our Father, and we are His. Romans chapter 8, please, as we're getting to the climax of this chapter. Morris, in his commentary, speaking about the last full section of this book, we're only going to be looking at four verses, but he says, "Be that as it may suffice to notice that in the first half, Paul is concerned," that's speaking of the portion we're going to look at tonight, "Paul is concerned with the impossibility of any charge against the believer being sustained before God. And in the second," we'll look at that, "with the impossibility of anything separating us from God's love." And here's why I have this quote. Notice the last sentence. "The whole should be seen as the conclusion and summing up, not of the immediately preceding section, but of the whole of the letter up to this point." Now think of the book of Romans, the great chapters on salvation. Oh my, what a brilliant, spirit-inspired section as the clarification of the justification of believers is given. Then you move into the fact that it's not just our justification, but God has provided for us sanctification. And then especially as we looked at chapters 6 and 7, what a glorious reality of what we have in Christ. And then in chapter 8, looking at the victory because the Spirit of God indwells us and all that that means and all that God has planned for us. And it's like the great symphony is building and building. The themes are coming back and forth. And you get to the very end of chapter 8, and this is the climax of what our salvation means, what our sanctification means. And so let's look at it from that standpoint, verse 31. "What shall we say then? Say to these, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And God's people said, amen. To realize what's just in those few verses. Listen, folks, if you're insecure, get over it, okay? I mean, one of the best things you can ever do about insecurity, by the way, I'll let you in a little secret. Everybody here is partially insecure, okay? Some of you more than others because of your background, but I'm telling you, if you get a hold of who you are in Christ, when you get a hold of how much the Father loves you, when you get a hold of what he's done for you, when you get a hold of how secure your salvation is, how secure your relationship with him is, you can't be insecure. Your security does not come from your performance. Your security comes from your identification and being in Christ. And what a wonderful thing. In fact, there are In this, you can actually deal with the matter of a lack of assurance of salvation, for instance. That really comes out of self-focus and insecurity. And so keep that in mind. That's not my focus here necessarily. I'm just going to unfold just for a few minutes this passage. There is no need for us, once we have just simply put our faith in Christ, for us to be insecure about our relationship with Him, because it's God that justifieth. It was done by Him, and our position in Him is all because of the grace of God, and we don't need to focus on ourselves. We obviously want to glorify Him. So the first point I want us to see here today is the response to God's glorious purpose. And that again is verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, and it's really the idea He is for us, who can be against us? Folks, if God's for you, what are you worried about? And He is. You know, a younger brother can be insecure as he's out on the playground and kids are maybe bullying him a little bit until his much older brother walks up. And all of a sudden, he's just fine. His brother is for him. And my friends, we need to realize God's for us. He's for you. You say, well, you know, I fail Him. He is for you. That's a fact. And I want you to get a hold of that. Satan wants to play on you and to get you doubting yourself. Folks, if you focus on yourself, you're going to doubt all the time. You've got to focus on Christ and what He will do and rejoice in the victories that He has won. But God is for you. So we need freedom from a questioning spirit, the questioning darts of Satan, and the questions in our own mind. And frankly, the questions in our own mind are the biggest problem. And God is for us regardless of what comes against us, of the opposition. I don't have this up on the screen, but I really like this quote from Morris, if you listen closely. When Paul goes on to ask, who can be against us, he does not mean that the Christian has no opponents. His entire correspondence is eloquent of the foes the Christian encounters constantly. Now, here's what I want you to get. He means that with God for us, it makes not the slightest particle of difference who is against us. No foe can prevail against people who are supported by a God like that. And so no matter how the darts, the questions come, the opposition of people, God is for us and we can rejoice. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we as believers must not listen to the doubts that Satan will come. Are you really saved? Does God really care about you? I mean, look how you acted last week. I mean, He's going to give up on you pretty soon. Now, everybody's here thought a little bit about that. What good am I? You know, is this really true? And all of these kind of doubts can come in. And it's very, what should we say to these things? What should we say? Because we can't have any doubting because we think of the great calling that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's a wonderful reality. Osgenna says, in two minds, to believe is to be in one mind about accepting something as true. To disbelieve is to be in one mind about rejecting it. To doubt is to waver between the two. To believe and disbelieve at once and so be in two minds. And so it's very important for us to get it clear in our thinking that God is for us. God can be trusted. I've given this illustration several different times. One day, C.H. Spurgeon was walking through the English countryside with a friend, and as they strolled along, the evangelist noticed a barn with a weather vane on its roof. At the top of the vane were these words, "God is love." Spurgeon remarked to his companion that he thought this was a rather inappropriate place for such a message. "Weather vanes are changeable," he said, "but God's love is constant." "Oh, I don't agree with you about that, what you just said there, Charles," replied his friend. "You misunderstand the meaning. That sign is indicating a truth. Regardless of which way the wind blows, God's love." And that's a wonderful perspective. Oh, how often we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We take the word of mortals and yet distrust his word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we would always remember God means just what he says. And folks, we've got to realize what he says here is clear, it's emphatic, and we must stand upon it. We must believe it. And so we must have then a freedom from a fearful spirit. I'm trying to apply this here tonight from the standpoint of how many Christians honestly do question God about themselves, looking at their own inadequacy, looking at their own lack of victory, and begin to question God's attitude toward them. For many people, that comes, as I've often mentioned, from you having to prove yourself to your parents. You didn't have unconditional love. You had parents or a parent that did not treat you properly. And I just want to tell you, you've got to believe that the Word of God is true, and that what God says about himself is true, and accept that as genuine reality, and you have to reject the thinking that is built into you from the past. Do you think the Spirit of God can do that? See, that's why he's in you. He can give you the right kind of mind. He can control your thinking. And folks, it's a great relief. Many Christians live in distress and turmoil, never feeling like they're measuring up. And the fact is, you never will measure up. But in Christ, you can do all things. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are a child of God, and we're going to see here how much he loves us. And so we must not allow Satan to give us. We often quote 2 Timothy 1:6, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Oliver Hazard Perry had a terrible fear of cows. He would even cross the road to avoid passing a cow. Okay, I don't know if there's anybody here that has a problem with cows, okay? Yet that same man audaciously and fearlessly directed the American fleet against the British on the Great Lakes in the War of 1812. In the midst of the battle, with his ship disabled, he rowed from it to another to keep his command afloat. Is that the same guy? Well, obviously, he had a weird fear. But folks, when we yield to truth and understand who we are, understand our purpose, that God is in us, the human fears about ourselves and other things will go away, and God will give us the courage to do what we ought to do. Now, there's so much more I could say, but this honestly is one of the biggest, issues with believers. Really questioning themselves, feeling inadequate, paralyzed by the lies of Satan. Remember, in the armor of God, you have the shield of faith. And what is faith in? Hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right here in this passage. So the shield of faith is our belief what the Bible says is true about you and about me. And that's very important for us to understand. Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." All right. Having given that, let's look now at number two, realization of God's sacrificial love. This is just beautiful. I don't feel adequate at all to these verses. Just are so sacred. They all are, of course, but this, it's amazing. Now remember, he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he, the Father, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We cannot question God's love for us, God's involvement in our life. We cannot question his being for us. And we can't question it if we really understand about the cross. The cross disproves any doubt about the love of God. I've had people tell me, how can a loving God send people to hell? That's not the question I answer. I said, he is a loving God because he died for everybody in the world. He proved his love to make the provision, and everyone is responsible to trust him. He gave, and this is very strong here. He didn't spare his own son. If he loved you that much, how can you question the fact that he's not for you? I mean, this goes to the depth. Folks, I hope we can begin to understand when the Father allowed himself to be separated from the Son at the cross for us. How can we even begin to get a hold of how much he loves us? The unified Trinity. You were that important to God. God the Father put your sin and all the judgment that that sin deserved on Jesus and turned his back on his Son. Why do we doubt? He didn't spare his own Son. His will was, and Jesus sweat great drops of blood, thy will, not mine, be done. The Father was determined because he loved you. We often speak of the love of Christ, and we ought to, but the love of the Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world. For us all. By the way, he died for us all. Well, if he did that for us, then will he not freely give us all things? By the way, the Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, in John 17, verse 4, in the high priestly prayer there, said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And Count Zinzendorf, with that famous testimony of his about why he had such spiritual fervor, he saw a picture of the crucifixion with an inscription at the bottom, all this for thee, how much for me. And so he will freely give us all things. You say, you know, can I really pray about that? Oh, yes, you can. The Father paid such a price, he wants you to have everything that you ought to have. You know, here is the Father willing to give us so much and we won't take it. We won't trust him. We won't live for him. And then the Father's justice was fully satisfied. And here's when Satan comes after you. Here's when people question you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Speaking of his great plan of salvation and those who have trusted him, it is God that justifieth. The Father's justice, his holy character, was fully satisfied at the cross. Romans 4:24, but for us also to whom it was imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He's the one that justifieth. Now, folks, this ought to end your assurance of salvation problem. it's not you that justifieth, it's God the Father that justifieth based upon his Son. If you just simply look, you'll live. If you'll just call upon Jesus, you'll be saved. If you'll just simple and childlike faith say, I need to be saved, it is the Father that justifieth based upon the Son. You don't have a thing to do with it except by faith. He's given you that free will. It's not what you do, it is what God did. Again, I'm quoting for Morris, the believer might well be concerned about his sins and wonder whether in the end they might prevail against him. Paul is sure that they will not. Since it is God who justifies, the believer's justification can never be overthrown. Folks, I am in the Father's hand and no one can ever pluck me out. I am as righteous as Jesus Christ, not by my own merit, but I am identified with him. And my friend, when Jesus looks at you, if you're truly saved, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Amen. You're justified. You're legally declared you're righteous. You are as righteous as the Holy Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father right now. You have greater righteousness, and I got to say this very carefully, in some ways than the angels do. They reflect the righteousness of God. They are innocent, perfect, but we have the righteousness of the Son of God ourselves. I don't know how all that works, but wow, what an amazing thing. And then, even more precious, not even more, but adding to this, the Father identifies us with the ascended Christ. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Folks, nobody can condemn you. Now, certainly, we can disappoint the Lord in our walk, but when it comes to your standing before the Lord, nobody can condemn you. Why? Christ died for you. Why? Christ rose again for you. You were in Christ. Remember, that's all been taught back in chapter 6, and that's why this is a culmination of that. And you are now even at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for you. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. And I want you to get this right now. This is what this says. Right now, as I'm preaching, he's interceding for you. That comforts me as a preacher, knowing that he's praying for you, praying for me. Boy, do I need it. But think about that. It's an amazing thing. God is for us. He will freely give us all things. He justified us. No one can condemn us. We are identified with the risen Christ who is making intercession for us. Folks, those are major doctrines that I could literally preach a series on. He is ready to give us what we need. Do you see why you can go boldly to the throne of grace? You're a child of God. You have the righteousness of Christ. You are justified. You are identified with him in the full work that he accomplished. And as the Father hears you pray to the Son, and the Son turns to him about your request, he gave his Son to die for you. Don't you think he'll freely give you all things? It's pretty amazing. Why don't we ask? Why don't we commune with him? Why don't we realize God's for us? He's not against you. He's not up there with a bat wanting to hit you over the head. And when he chastises us, that is child training. He's working all things together for good. Oh, we need to embrace the relationship that we have in him. And just to make it sure here, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation that you're going through, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. And we'll look more at that the next time. We can have restfulness in God's divine protection. We are absolutely secure in the love of Christ, as Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You can never be separated from the love of God. You say, well, sometimes I don't feel loved. Well, that's your problem. Okay. Not God's problem. I mean, he's loving you. It's just that, now, let me say this. If you had a very loving parent, were there times when you didn't experience their love? From your perspective? Sure. When you weren't obeying them. When you didn't have a right relationship with them. Did they still love you? Did they still want the best for you? Where was the problem? It was with us as children. I remember several times getting right with my parents, and I'm thinking, why did I do that? I know they love me, you know. And Christians, we need to wake up. Why do we do that? Nothing will separate us from the love of God. He's going to love us regardless. Morris again says, but it is a wonderful assurance that Christ's love for us will always be there. If you're away from God tonight, if you're not experiencing the love of God tonight, if you are not basking in that reality, he still loves you, and all you have to do is turn to him, and you will be in that relationship when you draw nigh to him. Right now, in your heart, before this preaching is over, you can reestablish that relationship, because it is not based on you. It's only based on your will, and God will give you the grace and the power to experience the reality of what is already there. You have the indwelling Spirit of God, and God the Father loves you. His love can never be turned from you. Christ is praying for you, and if you'll turn your heart, you will again begin to be aware of his love. A pastor once remarked, when Mary and Martha sent to Jesus their message, it was not, Lord, he that loveth thee, but Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. So that means we are secure from any human circumstance, tribulation, distress, you know, problems, things that we face, persecution, famine, times when we don't have much, nakedness or peril. Sometimes there are tough things. We just went through peril to some degree. Some of you did. And that was very difficult. War, sword. That can't separate you from the fact that God loves you. He really does. A verse we often quote, verses Philippians 4:6. We be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto, I'm going to add here, to the God that loves you. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, friends, we just need to live with that reality. There's no reason for us to be insecure. There's no reason for us to be beating ourselves down. Oh, we need to let God convict us. We need to get right with God if we need to get right with God. But the fact is, he loves you. He loves you unconditionally. You're a child of God. You have the righteousness of God. He's ready to freely give you all things. He's on your side. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You need to get that deep in your soul. Honestly, Christians don't have it deep in their soul. And all that Romans 1-7 talks about comes to a climax right here. And all that we learned about our position in Christ and all that he has done is just very much given a strong exclamation here about our relationship with him. Dan Crawford was the successor to David Livingstone there in Africa. He carried a copy of the New Testament in the pocket of his jacket. At the time of his death, someone found the following verses in his penned in his flyleaf of that well-worn book. He said, "I cannot do it alone. The waves dash fast and high, the fog comes chill around, and the light goes out in the sky. But I know that we too shall, TWO, we too shall win in the end, Jesus and I. Coward and wayward and weak, I change with the changing sky. Today so strong and brave, tomorrow too weak to fly. But he never gives up, so we too shall win, Jesus and I." And you will win. You can win. Your life can be victory. You can have that relationship because God the Father said so. He gave his Son, the sacrifice of God for you. He did it all. All we have to say is, "I believe it." And live with that reality in our hearts. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe what God says about what he has done and who we are. Let's bow for prayer.